Well, has it been an interesting week for you? It's kind of hard to say these days that anything is normal, isn't it? Too many things happening very fast. The world is smaller, so we hear about it much quicker. In our world, things can turn around on a dime, and you multiply that by everywhere else in the world, and it can seem pretty strange and chaotic at times, can't it? The truth is, the things that Paul was talking about to the church in Thessalonica are about the things that don't change and the things that will help the people of God remain firm, strong, where God wants them to be, with a mindset to growing. So we're going to return to that. We're going to talk about those things that Paul was impressing on these people, and therefore he's speaking to us as well, because God's speaking to them and speaking to us. Today, as we move into the section that we're going to look at, there's some more personal references than have been present in the letter in the first two chapters. He is talking about the church. He's talking about the things that they need to absorb, the things that they need to do. But today, as we move into chapter 3, he's a little more specific with some people and some references and relationships and communications that have taken place. And so they also build into this whole idea of what it takes to be a church that lasts, that's built to last. So we're going to look at that. We're going to start today. With verse 13 in chapter 2. And we'll finish chapter 2 in just a moment, and then we'll be pressing on into chapter 3. In 2:13 he says, "And we also thank God continually because..." And then there's a comma in the English. Usually that means a pause. So we're going to find out what that "because" is all about. "When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Now, as he says that, there's a lot of power, there's a lot of responsibility in what he has just said, if you think about it. My question to you as we look at that is this: how can we tell the difference between the word of men and the word of God? Because honestly, all of that is coming at us. And there's not a filter through which, other than the Holy Spirit, other than the ways that God communicates with us, that we are going to know the word of men versus the word of God. Because it is all out there. We live in a world where messages travel the air. We can't see it. In fact, the funny thing is, it even cooks our food. But all these messages are flying around, and we receive them. How do we tell the difference between the word of men and the word of God? What do you think? How do we know what's what? Okay, got to depend on God's standards. All right. Okay, which we find... okay. We're saying that this is the revealed word, that this is our foundation. This is how we know what is true, what is not true. And God is consistent. He doesn't change. So we know that what he has said and revealed for men is true now. Okay? How else do we know the difference between the word of men versus the word of God? What God says comes to pass. Okay? Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us that actually teaches us, right, how to understand this word if we'll ask Him and we don't, and we need help, right? All right? Let's keep going. How do we know the difference between the word of men and the word of God? Okay? There's a difference when a person has a relationship with God. And God's people who have His Spirit should be able to perceive that that person in some... I want to define that "perceive" a bit in just a minute. I believe there's a spiritual intuition that's true, but there's also other outcroppings that we should be able to see. So how do you know it's the Word of God versus the Word of men? I can't. Fruit. Spiritual fruit. Okay. What comes from the person who is speaking and saying and claiming that they are speaking the words of God? Yes, love. You're right, Daniel. That's a really good one. Love's at the core. Okay. There is a weight on the shoulders, a desire to accurately share and speak the word as it is there, instead of trying to twist it, modify it, add to it to serve a certain purpose or end. It's not just spiritual fruit. I think that there's also the fruit of the Spirit. If a person who's speaking and is saying, this is the Word of God, these are God's words, this is the truth of the living God, then that person's life. Now, look, none of us are perfect, okay? But if we are not vulnerable to God, and if we are not open to Him teaching us and correcting us, then there's a struggle there, right? A spiritual struggle. Now, I do want to acknowledge again that in Philippians, Paul, whenever he's talking about those who are preaching the gospel for selfish gain, he says he's happy that just the gospel's being preached. He's not going to worry about judging those people who might be doing it for selfish gain. Okay, and the reality is, though, that we as believers need to make sure that we are not hitching our wagon to the wrong horse. There's a difference between those two things. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to go follow somebody who's preaching the gospel for personal ambition. He's saying, if they're doing it, okay, I'm going to let God judge them. But that's different from those who are saying, when you hear the Word of God, something different is happening. And we believe and we profess and we teach a lot around here that if we're the hands and feet of Jesus, we are the gospel that many people read. Right? So it is all one package. So when he's describing that when they received the Word of God, the things that Paul and those with him were teaching, they weren't just teaching it, they were modeling it. They were living it. They were forgiving people. They were loving people. They were serving people. They were helping people. All those things that would be outcroppings of the fruit of the Spirit, along with what they were teaching, it was all going on at one time. Now, the reality is, you know as well as I do, that this kind of stuff does not happen in an hour and a half to 2 hours whenever people get together in a synagogue or a building. It was because he was around these people all the time. They knew what was going on with him because he was in and among them a lot. Okay, so we can't look at all this through our own culture and think, yeah, that 1 or 2 hours in the synagogue they spent together, he really got to know those people, because that's just not the way it works. It's when you live life, right? So when he says, they received the word that they had heard from him and the people with him, and they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually was the word of God. And then there's that, I guess, John paraphrased that word, fruit, which is at work in you who believe. You know, it's the word of God because when they heard it, it convicted them and they opened their hearts. Their hearts were changed and their lives changed. Is there conversion without life change? Okay, there's a heart change, right? A trajectory change in life. Now, does that mean that everybody's trajectory change is the same? No. It means that there is a beginning point at which then the Holy Spirit then can work in the life of the person as the person allows the Holy Spirit to work. and there's a change in the trajectory of the life. All right, let's see. So what do we learn about our part in what we often call the harvest from this statement? As we look at what Paul said to this church, what do we learn about our part? What can we say about our part in the harvest based on what he says? They have to hear it from us. What is it they have to hear? Okay, the Word of God. Which is, what is it that they need to know? Okay, the good news, the truth, which is, okay, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected day three, sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, his promise to return is just kind of the kernel, right? Okay, you can go back to the virgin birth and proceed, you know, the life, the sinless life and all of that, okay, and who he claimed to be. Okay, they need to hear that from us and they need to see the power of it in us, do they not? They need to see, forgive me, I'm going to kind of use a bad analogy, but they need to see satisfied customers. The true gospel, the true word is that sin was to be repented of, not to be, let's just say, ignored. Right, what else? Okay, it's us. It's telling the message of the gospel. Is there anything else we get from this? Never forget that it's the Holy Spirit that's at work in us. We can't manufacture anything. Because the problem is, oftentimes, we sure try. We try to manufacture crowds. We try to manufacture responses. We try to manufacture a lot of things. You know, you guys, almost all of you have been to one of our beach baptisms. You know the joy that is shared when we're on that beach. How much fun it is and how we enjoy being together and we're celebrating what God has done in the life of a person. And they get to say Jesus is Lord a couple times in front of everybody. In fact, sometimes in front of everybody else on the beach, which has proven to be an interesting thing. But remembering that it's about thankfulness, that we are thankful for what God has done in the lives of the people that we have reached, that we have influenced, that we have invested in. And that we not divorce ourselves from them because they bring us a lot of joy. And if we divorce ourselves from them, then we lose that joy to some degree. All right. How does the Word of God work in us? Boy, wouldn't you like to know the answer to that question? I would. How does he do that? Okay. Which is ultimately God's highest purpose for each one of us. Okay. It's not that we're happy, in opposition to what some people on the internet may have said in the last couple of weeks, it is that we are, it's not that we are comfortable or that we are economically stable. It's unfortunately not even that we are safe necessarily, although I don't think God wants us to be threatened. He wants us to be like Jesus, right? Okay, John, let's go to the next screen. Verse 14 through 16. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last." You might notice something in this, which I thought was interesting, and that is, in the first two chapters, he talked about how the followers in Thessalonica were to imitate the way he and those with him lived amongst them, right? He said, be imitators of us, individuals, okay? Be like me, be like Timothy, be like the people who are with you, amongst you, who are teaching you the Word of God and living it in front of you. Well, now he's taking it to a different degree. He's saying here, become imitators of God's churches in Judea who are in Christ Jesus. He's not just saying individuals model what individuals are doing in their lives. He's saying, hey, church, you as a church need to model what these people are doing as church. Be like that church. But it's interesting what he's saying that they should model, isn't it? What is he saying that they should model? That these churches in Judea have gone through. Okay. Bearing up under suffering, enduring suffering or persecution or trouble. So is it important, if that's the case, let's step back and let's look at our culture here, okay? Is it important what church you imitate? If you're going to be a church, and you're going to have a church that you're going to model at, does it matter which one you pick? Does the silence a big, well, duh? Or is the silence more of a, what do you really want me to say? And he's saying something very interesting about the churches that should be emulated here, right? Okay. Bible Central. They're making it, you can make it too. Don't go back. You know, don't. You know, the whole issue of the Judaizers that was dealt with in some of the other writings that Paul sent out, you know, those who wanted to draw the believers, the Gentile believers, back into this, you know, sort of semi-Hebraic version of the gospel, which wasn't. Just there's a lot of word of men out there. And yes, the remarkable thing is that some people have just enough to keep them from necessarily walking into a lion's den, but maybe not enough to walk in the gates of heaven. It's very, very, very important that we know what the things are that we ought to see in a church that we want to be like. Okay, I'm going to make you a statement that you may or may not like. And I'm not sure I've thought it through yet, but I'm going to say it anyway, and maybe I'm letting my mouth get ahead of my heart. But here it is. I'd like to model any church in China before I would like to model any church in America. Because churches here are all about show and butts in seats and money. To a large extent, okay? We've got things out of kilter. But when your next breath depends on the next prayer with your people that you meet with in a home church, I'm not saying we ought to be a home church. I'm saying it's that kind of understanding what it means to follow and depend on God. I want to model that. That's the kind of stuff I would like to see replicated. Does that make sense to you? Okay. When we have that kind of determination and passion for serving God, you can't keep it in a can. And this is just a pretty big can. So for you brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ, you suffered from your own countrymen the same way that they suffered from theirs. So what happens when a group of people try to restrain the news of Jesus and they keep it from transforming others? They fail. They do. They're on the wrong side, right? But the odd thing is, it has its refining work, does it not? And is that not what's going on here that Paul's talking about? It's kind of like old Pharaoh, whose heart got hardened. And in all that, God said he was doing his work. So that when the ultimate deliverance came, it was a glorious thing. Okay, let's go to the next one, John. He says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So what do you think made Paul desire to see the Thessalonians again? What was it that made him really want to be there? He loved them. Okay, what do you think that was built upon? Yes, they were a church. Daniel, you're right. What about that? And this is where it kind of gets a bit personal. You know, he's saying, you know, this really good stuff is going on with you. You're a kingdom place. You're behaving like church. And even though you're under this kind of attack, just like the churches in Judea were, we ended up going out from them, and you're sending people out, and the message is going out from you. That's good. That's the way it ought to be. In spite of all the stuff going on that's trying to keep you from doing that. And he really wants to be there again. He really wants to be able to spend time with them. So why would Satan care if Paul spent time there? Why do we love reunions? I'm not saying everybody enjoys necessarily going to the reunion, but in general, you know, what is it whenever, you know, we look forward to reunions, we look forward to that kind of thing. Isn't it that same thing? Okay. And to find out what else God's doing, right? Because it's not over yet. The story's not done yet. There's a lot of stories Paul has yet to hear about what was going on in that place. He knows some of it through Timothy. But there's a lot more there. And then there's stories that he has that they need to hear, because his ministry didn't end when he left them. It has continued on. And they need to hear what God's doing through the rest of it. Okay, I've got the cutting question now. So how has the church in America perverted the idea that those we reach for Christ are our hope, our joy, or our crown before God? Have we done that? Because that's a very special thing for Paul to be saying. These people whose lives have been changed, who now represent the gospel to other people and teach the word to other people, they are his joy, his glory, and his crown. But what have we kind of made that out to be? Numbers. Now, y'all probably haven't been in the churches that I've actually been pastor of in the past. And I'll be honest with you, there's times where I have not wanted to go to associational meetings, because, you see, I was one of them puny churches. And the really important churches are the ones that had the big baptism numbers. And the really puny churches had to sit there and just gnaw, because we couldn't be as good as or important or as effective as those big churches that had all the big numbers. Aside from this fact, a lot of them weren't really being very honest. But that's just my chip on my shoulder. What are the greatest churches in America? Be careful before you answer. Yes, it is. Marilyn said it's a loaded question. It certainly is. Because what God believes the greatest churches in America are, and what the culture, the American church culture, says the greatest churches in America are, could very well be based on very different criteria. It's a dangerous thing to share the truth in love. It'll get you a few bruises, won't it? Or to carry a backpack for somebody a mile and then volunteer to do it another. It's a good word. Becoming all things to all people, but never compromising as it, to kind of end, and then we'll pick up next week. Is our hope, our joy, and our crown those people who we have reached for Jesus? Do we value them the way that we ought to? And do we communicate that? Because He loved them. We've stated that. And He told them. Are we living that way? Do we communicate that? And does it matter? And that's where we'll stop. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for allowing us to be together, to learn from You, to listen to the wisdom that You've given each one of us by the power of Your Spirit. And we, Lord, we thank You for that Spirit that lives within us, that teaches us the truth. Lord, we want to align our lives with You. We want to approve what You approve. We want to disapprove what You disapprove. And Lord, we want to hold Jesus up. Lord, I ask that You would allow us to be Your hands and feet in this day. And that, Lord, we would be the living Word. And that people might understand and know that You are God because they've been with us. Give us opportunities, Lord. See Your kingdom grow. And I ask this in Jesus' name.